familiar story of the rich man in hell, but what I want to look at today is what Abraham had to say about it. Okay? Abraham had an opinion of the whole thing, and he made it known, and I will look at that. So, Father, I do pray, bless while we preach. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So, Luke chapter 16, if you go to verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, that's why he called him son. Now think about that. He's descended from him. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay? So we're going to look today at Abraham's thinking. Okay? Now, I highlight a lot the idea that, you know, where the Apostle Paul says the law was our schoolmaster to lead us unto Christ. All too often, evangelism only gets on the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, that's an historical fact. I'm glad it gets onto that. But people wonder themselves, why do I need that? Okay? Why do I need that? God shows people their need through the law of God. Okay? If I were to come up and tell you, by the way, for $20,000, I can get you the best lawyer in Allegheny County. Why do I need the best lawyer in Allegheny County? All right. Then you find out the next day that you're suspected of a great crime. Oh, yeah. Suddenly $20,000 seems like a bargain to get the best lawyer in Allegheny County. You realize you have a problem here. Well, what I want you to look at, though, is this. Abraham gets his shot at talking to this man. And he doesn't say, well, you never lived a life of faith, and you didn't tithe like you're supposed to. You weren't in the house of God like you're supposed to. I would imagine that man had all those things right. What he tells them is, look, you were born into good things and he was born into bad things. Well, does that mean that only poor go to heaven? No. Abraham had fantastic wealth. Wealth beyond anything you could imagine. Many a poor man burns in hell. Okay? You know, one of the things people have to get over, and socialists have a hard time with this, but the idea of the virtuous poor is pretty dead in America. Aren't many virtuous poor left? The virtuous poor is that struggling middle class. That's the virtuous poor, okay? A poor man, any operation he wants, any time he wants in this country, you know, food he wants, that kind of thing. You dig in a person in the middle class and they're sweating, can I get that operation? And, you know, oh my goodness, the deductible will kill me on this. And, you know, and they're the ones just having a terrible time. But here, Abraham brings up the idea of the disparity in their wealth. And I want to show you that from the law of God. So if you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And I want you to look at verse 7. And this is the law that Moses gave to the people If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shall surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth. Beware there not be a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. In fact, look at the very next verse. It says this: thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and all thou puttest thine hand unto. And then look at verse 11: for the poor shall never cease out of the land. You realize in the millennium there will be poor people? You realize in eternity there will be poor people? Never cease out of the land. Why? Because it's a cycle that God puts out there. And yet there's other places he says, when there be no poor among you. Is that a contradiction? Not at all. There's times the economy goes well. Anybody can have jobs that wants to have jobs. And there's plenty of food all over. The food banks are full and everything's fine. And gosh, it's all taken care of. And there's other times it dries up. A man that thought he had a secure job doesn't have a secure job. He's out of it, okay? John Mark's been working with a couple where a man's worked for years as a welder in Wellsville, and plant moved out of town. You're in your 50s now, okay? Who's going to hire you, okay? And work for everything he's ever had, never taking a dime of welfare, never taking a dime of anything other than that. It's moved out, okay? It's gone. And so the Lord made provision. It's part of his plan that there will always be times when poor people are amongst you. And he told Israel, here's what you do. You will lend to those people. Say, well, I thought I was going to give to them. You can. You can. Anybody that's ever had extra money, and people learn about it, usually have a lot of people that owe them. Okay? Because people come up and borrow and then never pay it back. Okay? That's common. Other people pay it back. I learned a long time ago that if you lend money to a rich man, they rarely ever pay it back, okay? You lend money to somebody that's on minimum wage and hardly has a thing, and by God, it gets paid back. You know, it might take them a year, but it gets paid back. They give it back to you and such. But the point is here, under Israel's law, when you lent something to somebody, on the seventh year, every 7 years, all debts were forgiven. It's the basis of our bankruptcy law in the United States. The idea that every debtor has a right to have his debts forgiven periodically. You can have that done. It's out of Moses' law. Okay? So the idea is you'd say to yourself, gosh, this is 2020, 2021. That's divisible by seven. Oh my goodness, I don't want to lend to anybody because next year their debts will be forgiven. Okay? Their debts will be forgiven. The Lord says, you do that, you're guilty of the law of God. Do you realize there's a man in hell that's what was read against him? There's a man in hell, and that is what was read against him. That when Abraham had a chance to look at him and talk about his life and why he's burning in hell and why he has no hope, that's it. Now, wait a second. That seems to go against everything we've ever heard. How that not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his grace he saves us. No man's ever saved by the works of the law.
That's right.
You mean to tell me if that man had gone and given a little bit of money to the poor man, he'd be saved today? No, I don't mean to say that either. Okay? Here's what I want you to understand. We're going to go to James to get this. We looked at this a few weeks ago. We're going to look at it again. And I want you to go with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, and I want you to look at verse 14. James chapter 2, verse 14 says this. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now let me tell you something. If the rich man had truly believed the laws of God, what would he have done when he saw the poor man? He'd have taken care of him. What was the proof he didn't believe the laws of God? He walked by a poor man in his need. Alright? The law makes faith visible. It makes you see whether or not that person believed it. Okay? Now let me tell you something. I'm saved and born again, and I don't ever intend to have animal sacrifice other than chicken on the grill or something like that. Okay? And I'll be the prime beneficiary of that sacrifice. We'll pray to the Lord, but he probably won't come down and eat it. We'll just eat it ourselves, all right? But the thing is, if I had had salvation prior to the cross, the proof of that would have been I would have animal sacrifice. I would believe those things, and I would sacrifice those animals. I would do that because God has circumcised my heart. I have that faith that it needs to be done, and it will be visible by what I do. Okay? Jesus Christ said, you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them. Now it says this. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. That's New Testament. A person who says they have faith and there are no works to back that up, it's dead. There is no faith. There's nothing. There's just these professions of faith that the world is full of today. America's full of. Our churches are full of. People with just dead professions of faith that mean nothing. Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Yes. You can't show faith without works. Yes, it's impossible to do that. You cannot do that. Faith cannot be seen without works. I know when John Wesley, towards the end of his life, and he'd come into a town and there'd be crowds cheering when he came into the town. He talked about being 80 years old. People saying, oh, you're too old to ride a horse, and he'd laugh. He'd get on that horse and ride 20 miles on it, 80 years old. And crowds cheering, he'd say, oh, how the tide has turned, he'd say. How the tide has turned. And he'd remember 40 years earlier being in that town and being stoned and his people being dragged out and horrible things being said. And he said, today the only people against us are those people who believe that you can be saved and no one see the difference. He said, those are the only people against us anymore. Okay? Those are the only ones. And you want to know something? Those people have gained the ascendancy in Pumpkin Baptist churches. They're the ones who are now in charge. They're the ones who run things, who believe that people can be saved, go out there and live for 10, 15 years. You know, I've met so many guys who say, yeah, I got saved 10 years old in VBS, and I lived like hell. Then I met my wife when I was 23 or 24, and decided, hey, you know, I'm going to live for Jesus now or whatever. No. You can't live like hell for 10 years as a saved person. It's impossible. The Bible says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. It's a guarantee that God will take you up. You say, well, Pastor John Asquith, have you lived a perfect life in this period of time? God forbid that I lived a perfect life. I wish I had, but I've never lived a perfect life. But you want to know something? I have a God who doesn't put up with strays.
That's right.
It doesn't bother him to leave the 99 and pay good attention to me. Mm-hmm. You want to know what? I've never enjoyed that attention when he's had to leave the 99.
Yeah, that's right.
Never enjoyed that attention. All right? never enjoyed when he began to chasten my life and to take the blessings away and break things inside of me and show me and then put me in front of a preacher who preaches the word of God. And I begin to see what's wrong. Okay?
Yes, sir.
I remember a friend of mine one time who'd lived a very troubled life and came to the church where I was in and got saved. And he just said this. He said, you know, in my life, he said, after my daddy died, he was 13 when his father died. But he just said this. He said, I had many people that secretly loved me, but none ever did the good that my pastor did with open rebuke.
Yes, sir.
Oh. Open rebuke is better than secret love, the Bible says. That idea coming there, someone preach to you and show you exactly what's wrong in your life. And let me tell you, it's a hard thing sometimes to put up with someone will point to you and say, this is what's wrong with your life. But the thing is, if all it is my opinion, it's nothing.
That's right.
But if I've got the word of God and it's rebuking you, as old Oliver Green used to say, if your phone's ringing, you better answer.
Yeah, that's right.
If your phone's ringing, you better pick it up and say, hey, what's the problem here? Okay? It says this. Verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? And that's exactly what was wrong with the rich man in hell. At no point does Abraham say, well, you wouldn't tithe. At no point did he say, well, you didn't go to the house of God on feast days. At no point does he accuse him. No, he's a Pharisee, of course. Well, maybe a Pharisee, but he's a rich man. In Israel, he's going to do all that kind of stuff. He's going to show people that he's exactly right. Okay? You know, 75, 80 years ago, I wasn't alive in that period of time. We have a few that were. But you know, the common thing, most Americans went to a church on Sunday morning. Most of them. Most of them came in here. Sandy and Bev, remember a time when you came in here with a hushed awe and the organ played, okay? People came in, women wore white gloves, and you know, boys and all sat there and that kind of thing. And it's just all over America people did that kind of thing, okay? Does that mean they were all saved? No. Today people think, well, I go to church every week and I'm there and such, and I must have salvation. That's no proof whatsoever, okay? No proof whatsoever. We learned that thing in Sunday school this morning where God wants to take that heart and make it a true heart, full of assurance.
Yes, sir.
Full of assurance. Why? Because assurance is the faith. Assurance is the salvation.
Yes, sir.
Assurance is the gift of God. Assurance is that great grace that he gives. And God wants every man to have it. And we've had 50 years now of preachers telling people it doesn't matter if you don't have assurance.
That's right.
Okay? It doesn't matter if you don't have it. Don't worry about it. You need to worry about it, okay? It says this, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Let me tell you something. You could have had 1,000 men take their sons up to a mountaintop and be willing to offer their fathers take their sons up and be willing to offer them, and it wouldn't have done a bit of good. Only one did it by faith. Only one did it because God said so. Say, what if he hadn't done it? It would have been impossible for Abraham not to have done it. Why? Because he had faith. He showed you his faith by his works. He made his faith visible.
That's right.
It's something where the world could see. Abraham believes God. I can see the faith of God in Abraham.
Yes, thank you.
Okay? What about when he took Hagar to wife? Did you see faith there? You saw misery, heartbreak, hurt, exactly like God promises to every believer that strays from the word of God. Okay? Without chastisement. In fact, the Bible uses the word bastard.
That's right.
If you live without chastisement, you're bastards. You're not sons. Okay? You don't even belong to God if he doesn't chastise you. How do you know that Abraham belonged to God? Because when he stepped out in left field, God walked out to left field with him and whooped him like a red-headed stepchild. It says this, verse 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Why? Because faith only doesn't exist. Faith only is just a myth. Okay? Faith always has works. Faith always has things that go with it. They go hand in hand. It's impossible to separate them. A person's behavior will be changed when they get saved and born again. And if they go on and they drift and they go into something else, the parable of the sower tells you the things of this world ate it up. There was nothing there, okay? The rocks, it couldn't grow. There was nothing there. It tells you that. The birds ate it. There's nothing there, okay? But it's where that faith is and that seed is, and it grows in some 30-fold, some 40-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Not everybody brings forth the same fruit. But all faith brings forth fruit.
It does bring something.
Okay? Yes, all faith brings forth fruit. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier things of judgment, mercy, and faith. These things ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. I think you might have had a message there. All right. Jesus Christ watches these Pharisees. Do they tithe? Yes. Here's the cumin we got this year. Put it on the scales. Cut it exactly. 90% of it's mine. 10%'s God's. Get the anise crop. Ooh, 90%. Ooh, there it is. That's my, ooh, this 10%. Look at that. It goes to God. And he said, but you forgot the weightier things of the law. Judgment, mercy. You forgot those things. Okay? Faith. You ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. Okay? Why? Because faith will tithe. Faith will give. Faith will have good judgment. Faith will do those things. Okay? Faith will obey the things of God. But other people try to obey the things of God without faith, and it's a miserable life. I live that life. I live trying to go to Bible studies and trying to be in church and trying to be trained to preach and didn't have faith. I lived that life. I'm telling you, it's not a good life. It's not a happy life to live. When King David made that great judgment against himself, when Nathan the prophet came up to him and said, David, there was a man that just had one little lamb. That's all he had. He was a poor man. That lamb slept in his bosom, played with his children. And then a rich man had a guest come. And he wanted to feed him, and he didn't take of his own flock. He took that poor man's lamb and killed it, fed it to the rich man. What should be done? Now, David obeyed, first of all, Deuteronomy 17, which said a king must make a copy of the law himself and then follow it his whole life. So when David became a king, you can be sure that there was a handwritten copy of all the laws of Moses right in front of him. And he didn't have a bit of problem. He said, the man shall pay fourfold. That was what you paid for theft, okay? You get caught stealing a loaf of bread out of a store, you're going to pay back four loaves of bread. But if a man was too poor and he couldn't do it, he got sold into slavery for 7 years. All right, that's why it says, but if he's poor, he'll pay sevenfold, okay? So David says, the man will die for this, okay? And then he said, but I also pronounce death upon the man because he did this thing without mercy. He did it without mercy. And you know what? David didn't want an unmerciful man living in his kingdom, because he knew that the weightier things of the law isn't the tithe, the coming, and the annus. It's those judgments and mercy and faith. Those are the weightier things of the law. And he pronounces death upon the man. And then Nathan says, "Thou art the man, David. You're the one that's done this thing." Okay? Now the point I want to make in this is that idea of that mercy. I read a thing recently. You know, if you fly into New York City, you're either going to fly into JFK or you're going to fly into LaGuardia Airport. Mm-hmm. LaGuardia was after Mayor LaGuardia, who had turned New York City upside down in the early part of the 19th or the 20th century. And they tell the story one time of when he was a judge. He wasn't mayor yet or anything else and wasn't well known, but he was a judge. And they brought a lady in before him who had been caught stealing a loaf of bread. This is during the midst of the Depression. Tenements, Manhattan. And he said to her, "Are you guilty?" And she said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Well, what do you have to say for yourself?" She said, "I'm raising 2 grandchildren. And for the second day, I had no food for them." And she said, "I finally went and I stole a loaf of bread." And he said, "Do you understand that you're either going to pay $10 or you're going to spend 10 days in jail?" And she said, "Your Honor," she said, "if I'd had the $10, I'd have never stolen a loaf of bread." Mm-hmm. Then she said this, "If I spend 10 days in jail, there's no one to feed these children." He banged the gavel and he said, "There'll be $10. He said, "Policeman, lock these doors and get 50 cents off of everyone in this courtroom." Okay? And he said, "I'm finding every one of them that they can stand there and not weep for this lady. Finding every person in this courtroom who could stand there and not say a thing." And I think they raised $23, $24 or something and paid her fine and gave her the money and sent her out. Why? Because the man understood the weightier things of the law. Okay?
Yes,
the weightier things of the law, those things of judgment, yes, mercy, and truth. Okay?
Right, yes.
Faith, those are the weightier things of the law. Those are the things that God looks for. And the rich man was in hell because when he had his chance, he proved to the world, he proved to Abraham, he proved to God, he proved to Lazarus, he had no faith.
That's right.
He didn't believe the things of God. He didn't trust the things of God. Okay?
Amen.
He didn't trust them. He only did those things that were convenient for him and what worked well for him. Imagine being in hell and one of your ancestors tells you why you're there. Okay? Imagine that. Imagine the awfulness of that. It's what the man had to go through. I can just imagine if Dick Harbeck had to tell some of his relatives that are in hell. Worked all my life to see to it there's a church. I've got my life to see to it there's a pastor there. We have a chair over in our house. Ruth Ann always calls it the Dick Harbeck chair because when she first walked into the house, it's all a mess. And there's Dick there covered in sawdust and Sandy and Bev up painting and such in the house. But there was this old chair that he was using and Johnny went and fixed it up for her. She always calls it her Dick Harbeck chair. And woe unto the kid that treats it wrong. But she calls it that or whatever else. Why? Because by faith he wanted to see to it that there was a place here that people could come and preach the word of God as he grew up in. And there's still people that are determined to live their own life, their own way, and do it however they want to do it. And if once in a while they can come in here and tip God and spend a little time here or something, that's just fine.
Yeah, okay? So.
That's just fine. It's not fine with God.
That's right.
God says if you believe the word of God, you'll obey the word of God. Okay?
Right.
Faith without works is dead.
Sure.
You'll
do what
the word of God says to do.
Exactly.
It'll come in your heart to do that. You'll want to do that.
Yes,
okay? Go with me to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Over and over, as you read the Gospels, you read the miracles of Jesus Christ. Lame men who learned to walk. Years ago, I heard a preacher talking about somewhere back in 1920s or 30s, a woman that had a child, a 15-year-old girl. They lived out in Kansas. They lived out there in the prairies. This girl was born blind. And someone told her in Kansas City there was a doctor that could maybe restore that girl's sight and give her sight. And that mother saved up her money and got on that train and took that girl in there and went to that huge city of Kansas City, went to the doctor's office, and the doctor looked at the girl and laughed. She had been born with two sets of eyelids, and one of them had fused shut. And in that office, he took a scalpel and cut the eyelids away, and a girl 15 years old saw.
Amen.
And she went out of the office saying, "Mama, Mama, Mama." She's going, "You never told me how beautiful it was. You never told me. You never told me." Okay? Can you imagine the days of Jesus Christ and seeing that as a common thing? Following around and watching blind people see. Can you imagine the days of Jesus Christ and watching people that were lame get up? Men with palsied hands standing. Can you imagine that? What it would be like seeing a woman walking after a funeral pyre and weeping. Jesus Christ standing there lifting her son up and he's alive again. Oh my goodness. Do you realize the miracle that God offers today is faith?
Yes, thank you.
The miracle God offers today is a heart purified by faith, where your heart can be purified by faith and you can have that full assurance of Jesus Christ and the love of God and a clean conscience and know those things and wash through and through, and God offers that today through
Jesus
Christ.
Yes, thank you. Exactly right. Amen. Good.
Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Let me tell you something. We have rebels in this church.
Yes, sir.
God hates a rebel.
Yep.
You want to be hated by God, you be a rebel. You just be a rebel. Hate cops and hate judges. And yeah, they're wicked cops. Yeah, there's wicked cops. There's wicked preachers, okay?
That's right.
There's wicked McDonald's employees, right? Yeah. Wicked at everything. But you want to know something? Be in subjection to who you're supposed to be in subjection to.
Yeah, praise God.
You want to know what the sad parts of this country right now? There's a whole generation of people grew up could never follow a rule in their life. Lord. Even if they wrote the rule, they couldn't follow it. And then they try to get in office and lead people, and they can't do it. Okay?
Yes, sir.
You want to be a good leader? Learn to be a good follower.
Yes,
learn
sir,
to
God.
Follow along with things. Learn to obey.
Right.
You know what? Once in a while, you need a boss that's an idiot. You need a boss that's a hypocrite. You need a boss that screws everything up. And you just need, to humility's sake, have that boss for a while and have to put up with that for a while. You need that, okay? That's what you need. Remember telling Dale when he went to get his first job, "Dale, when you go to that job, you're going to do things and other people are going to get the praise. Other people are going to do things and you're going to get the blame, okay? And if you can't put up with that, don't go out to the real world. That is the real world. You all know it. The real world's not fair. It's an unfair place, okay? That's why abused people can't keep jobs.
Yeah,
they just hate the unfairness of life. And you want to know something? You just have to put up with that. It's part of the healing process, is put up with the idea it's unfair. The world's not fair. No, I don't. Anybody got a place in this Bible that guarantees you're going to go out there in a fair world? No, it's not going to be fair, okay? Told you how to behave, and it said this: be subject to principalities, be powerful. Learn to be subject to those things. Learn to do it. Then it says this, verse 2, to speak evil of no man. Be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Okay? Disobedient. Deceived. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Living in malice. And envy, hateful, and hating one another. It was just a lifestyle. It's the way people lived. It's the way they did things. Okay? What a miserable lifestyle. You want to have an awful life? You want your life just to be grievous and miserable all the time? You live that way. Okay?
Right.
And you want to know something? People say they don't know any other way to live. They don't know how to stop that. But I'm telling you, there's a miracle with God.
Yes,
God can change you on the inward part.
Sure,
God can come inside of you and cleanse you. God can give you a thirst for something different. God can do that.
Amen.
But he's going to reckon with you. And oh, how we fear that reckoning.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ talked about that time of regeneration, okay? Peter called it the restoration of all things. What do you mean all things? Eden back again. The lion laying down with the lamb. A child playing in the hole of an asp and he doesn't worry about it, okay? The reaper, or the sower's right after the reaper. The reaper's going through and he's reaping and the guy's sowing right behind him, almost catching up with him. Four seasons and the crop's coming in just perfectly. It's called the restoration of all things. It's called the regeneration. It's where God makes this world anew again. And under the born-again Christian, he's given them the washing of regeneration. He's cleansed them on the inside. He's made them meet to be partakers of that.
Yes, thank you. And
he's made them someone who can live in that world. Do you realize, Tanya, the moment you got saved that God looked inside of you and he will never change the new man inside of you? It's already been prepared for that world. It's been prepared for that life. It's been prepared for that. Oh, he'll give you a new body, and I thank God for that new body.
Yes,
let me tell you, when I was 25 or 26, it didn't mean a lot to me.
That's right.
Okay? Begin to mean more and more. Yes. All right? That idea, get a new body. Get one.
Yeah.
All right? That washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What do you mean renewing of the Holy Ghost? That's what Adam and Eve had, and they lost. When they lost it, they knew they were naked. They knew there was something wrong. Verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There's a miracle God wants to do. You realize there's no one in this church, no matter what you've done, that God wants you to be in hell and one of your ancestors have to walk up and tell you, look, here's the proof that you never believed. Here's the proof that you never believed. Here's the proof that you never had faith. Here's the proof. There's not a single person in here because God seeks to give saving faith to every man, every woman, every child that's ever lived and longs to give it and purchase that faith and gave assurance unto all men that he hath raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Look and live, my brother, live. We're going to go to 1 John chapter 5 and we're going to end up there. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll go to verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. You know what a witness is? A witness tells the truth. A witness tells you what happened. And you want to know it? If you believe on the Son of God, that witness lives inside of you. That's not a theoretical thing. It bears witness. It's abundance of faith. It's what God gives. And you want to know what? God is never going to walk up and say, well, Sam and Charity, you know, here's what I want you to do. I want you to wear this kind of clothes, and I want you to do this, and I want you to do that, and I want you to bring these sacrifices, and I want you to keep these feast days. He's never going to do that. That's that Old Testament. That's that old covenant. He's given a new covenant, a covenant of liberty. So much liberty, he said, don't let your liberty be a stumbling block to others now. Don't you let that happen, okay? It's a covenant of liberty. But what he has done, he has placed faith on the inward parts. Whereas the law demanded that you follow these things, and by faith you did. Now that faith demands that you have that witness in yourself, that you know that you have that full assurance. You can lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It demands that of you because that's what God gives. And that is the proof of salvation. And there will never be another proof of salvation for the believer himself, other than the inward witness of Jesus Christ bearing witness with his spirit that he is a child of God. But the world will see a difference.
That's right.
The world will see it. Pastor Hayne?
Psalm 385, Psalm I use frequently because I believe